God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open up our eyes this morning because we're looking for you. God, this morning we are engaging in theology, Lord. We're engaging in studying you this morning because we are desperate to know you more. We're desperate to grow up in you day by day by day. So would you please have your way with us? I just ask in Jesus' name, and I just speak in Jesus' name, that anything that would want to inhibit us from receiving from you this morning, from having our eyes wide open to you this morning and our hearts fully engaged with you, that those things that would want to inhibit would be broken off even right now in the name of Jesus. We're coming fully into your presence and into your word right now. Have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I get preaching, I want to acknowledge a dear friend of mine who's here this morning with his wife, Dr. Andrew Jackson. I call him Andy. He's my friend. But Andy, I feel very privileged. I didn't know that Andy and Barbara were going to be here this morning. But Andy was used by the Lord very instrumentally in my life in that time where I was being called into full-time ministry from the business field into ministry. And I was taking classes from Andy. I went to Turkey with Andy, and Andy was my first boss when I became an associate pastor at Word of Grace back in the day. So thank you, Andy, for being who you are and for being a leader in the greater body of Christ. Appreciate you. Appreciate your friendship so much. And thanks for being here. Well, last week we were reminded that our faith is only as big as our view of God. Let me say that again. Our faith is only as big as our view of God. And I know that everyone in this room wants to have bigger and bigger faith, which means that if we want our faith to be expanding and increasing, then our view of God must be increasing. It's got to be expanding. It's got to be getting bigger. And so with that understanding, we decided that it was time to launch into a new series that we are calling Make God Big Again. Make God Big Again. And the fourth point from last week's message summed it all up. Why are we going to make God big again in our lives? Because He is worthy. If there's no other reason out there, we're doing this because God is worthy. We're going to make Him big in our lives because He is worthy. And now when I'm talking about making God big again, we understand, and we covered this last week also, that we're not able to change God. We're not going to add to God. He is God, and there is no other. So when we're talking about making God big again, it's about making Him big again in our lives, making Him big again in our hearts, in our thinking, making God big again in our speech, making God big again in our prayers, in our actions, and in our devotion. Let's make God big again. This morning, we choose to remind ourselves that God is big, and because God is big, He is sovereign. In fact, it's His sovereignty that makes Him so big. And that's going to be the topic of today's message as we're studying God. That God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And rest assured, God's sovereignty is found throughout the entire Word of God. If you go to the book of Job in chapter 23, verse 13, this is what God's word says. It says, "But God stands alone. God stands alone, and who can oppose Him? He does whatever He pleases." That's talking about the sovereignty of God. He stands alone, no one can oppose Him, and He's going to do what He pleases because He's sovereign. We can also look in Job 42:2. It says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." The psalmist writes this about the sovereignty of God in Psalm 115, verse 3, where he says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." And again, God's sovereignty is throughout His word. Let's jump over to the New Testament, to Romans. But the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 11, beginning of verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. You see, God is big. God and only God is sovereign. 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 That can kind of be a strange word. It's not a word that we hear used much today. Sovereign. But it should be a word that we use often, especially when we're talking about God. The word sovereign, it can be used both as a verb and a noun. It's kind of one of those both and. Verb and a noun. As a verb, sovereign means to rule. As a noun, sovereign means king or master. To rule, king, or master. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way when it talks about God's sovereignty. It says that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Sovereignty of God. In other words, God is large and He's in charge. You know what I'm saying? God and God alone is large and in charge. God is big. He is sovereign. And so as we choose to make God big again, I feel compelled to explore four big reasons why we need to grasp God's sovereignty. You ready to dive into these? Four reasons why we got to get a hold of and a better understanding of the sovereignty of God. Let's jump in. Reason number one. Understanding God's sovereignty will glorify God. Why do we need to grasp the sovereignty of God? Understand the sovereignty of God more? Because when we understand God's sovereignty, it glorifies Him. And after all, isn't that why we're here walking on this earth right now and breathing? Amen. The chief end of man, we've heard, we understand the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. That's why we were formed in our mother's womb. That's why we're living and breathing and walking today, is to glorify God. And as we understand God's sovereignty and grasp it and come into greater agreement with it, we do what we were created to do. We glorify God. Why? Because God's sovereignty displays a very big God. It shows God for who He is. He is great. We've talked about the dangers of making God small, right? Remember last week, we have this tendency to make God small, to make Him fit into our little box. Again, here's a picture of that sweet little box, you know, all wrapped up, tied up, all neat and tidy and everything. We like to do that. We like God to be comfortable. We like to be able to manage Him, to have Him show up when we want Him to show up in the way that we want Him to show up. So we have this tendency to make God small, diminishing His greatness, often just because of our limited capacity or our limited understanding of Him. But if we're those who truly grasp God's sovereignty, we're going to find out that God is no longer small, but He truly is big, and He is great in our lives. It says this in Jeremiah 10, verse 6, "No one is like You, O Lord. You are great." In other words, You are big. "And Your name is mighty in power." As we understand the sovereignty of God, we will be coming into agreement with this truth found in Jeremiah 10. That He is great. That He is mighty in power. That He is God and there is no other. And so the first big reason to grasp God's sovereignty is it will glorify Him. Let's jump right into reason number two. Reason number two, understanding God's sovereignty will humble us. And you're like, come on, Pastor, you're going to talk about humility right now? Let's just talk about the bigness of God. Do we really have to go to that place of talking about humbling ourselves and all that kind of stuff? Don't do it. Don't do it, Pastor. But here's the deal. Do you want all God has for you? Do you want His blessing in your life? Do you want His plans and purposes to be fulfilled in you and through you? Then you want me to talk about humility. You want to go there. You know, Velvet and I, we went to a concert a few weeks back. And there were a whole bunch of different artists that were performing at this concert. One of them was this FF5, Fab Family. I don't know what they're called. Family Force 5. Man, I'm getting old is what I'm saying. Because it just, I couldn't understand what was going on, you know. I mean, it was loud, it was crazy. The lead singer was, I don't know what he was wearing, but I'm thinking, if any of my kids walked out of the house looking like that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, man. He looked, I mean, I don't know, but it wasn't indecent, it was just crazy, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, golly. But anyway, so Passion Band was also there, and it was great to worship with them. But we also went because we're into the oldies but goodies. Stephen Curtis Chapman was kind of the headliner at that concert, right? Stephen Curtis Chapman was there. And so he has a song, one of his famous, awesome songs, that has lyrics that go like this. Check this out. It says, God is God, and I am not. Come on now. He continues. He says, I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God, and I am man, so I'll never understand it all, for only God is God. He's talking about the sovereignty of God, that He stands alone, right? And He's talking about where we as man stand in relation to the sovereign God. He is God, we are man, He is God, we are not. And I think about this, how it must frustrate God when we think we need to then advise Him. Because He's God and we're not, right? He is God and we are man. But we find ourselves in this situation where we think we need to tell God what's up. We need to tell God how it's going down or how it should go down. I mean, we'll say even things like, come on, God. Come on, it's supposed to turn out differently than this. I don't think you got it right. Or God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? Don't you know? Don't you care? I've been there. I'm guilty as charged of going there. But is that really a smart thing to be doing? Is telling the sovereign almighty God, I don't know if you really understand all that's happening here. Check this out in Hosea 14. Hosea 14 verse 9. Says, who is wise? Well, he will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. Here they are. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. In other words, the smart folks are going to come into agreement with God's sovereignty, and the fools are going to question God. The fools are going to judge God. The smart folks are going to say, God has this figured out. He is God. I don't get it, but I know God is God, and so I know He gets it, and He has it all under control. I know God knows how it's supposed to go down, and He doesn't really need my help in this one, because God sees things clearly, and we usually don't. I mean, let's be real about that. God sees things clearly, and we usually don't. We don't. I don't know about you, but so often I feel like the world is spinning out of control. Whether it's my life or just the world in general. And I don't get what's going on. I don't understand why certain things happen and other things don't happen. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why one person gets cancer and dies, while somebody else gets cancer, has chemotherapy, they live. And so many others never get cancer at all. I don't get that. I don't always understand that. Why? I don't understand why one child dies and another lives. Why did this husband decide to abandon his marriage? Why? Why did the car wreck leave my cousin crippled, but the man next to him, who actually caused the accident, walks away unharmed? Why? Why did the other guy in the office, who, by the way, hates God, why did he get the promotion and I didn't? I don't get it, right? It can be so confusing. And because it can be so confusing, we can find ourselves falling into judgment, even judging God, because of our lack of understanding. You see, we see through a glass dimly. That's what Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians. We see through a glass dimly, meaning we don't get the full picture. We don't see it all. We don't know it all. We see just in part, in part. John Piper explained it this way. He says, every day God is doing perhaps 10,000 different things in your life, but you will only be dimly aware of perhaps three of those things. Now, look, the numbers are arbitrary, but the point is right on. There are days I don't even see one of those things that God is doing. I'm so blinded by what's going on around me or the condition of my own thinking in my own mind. But the point is this, God is moving. He is orchestrating things. It's like we're looking through a little keyhole and we're judging our entire lives. We're judging God based on that very limited, narrow vision that we have through that little keyhole, while God sees everything and is large and in charge over everything, and He's orchestrating everything for His glory, for His plans and His purposes. We see so little, but sometimes we think we know so much, don't we? When we begin to figure out that God is sovereign and He knows what He's doing and we don't, that's when we start to humble ourselves before Him. And this is what happens when we begin to respond to His sovereignty to the point of humility. It says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's when we come into agreement with God's sovereignty, that He's large and in charge, that He sees things that we don't, that we have a limited understanding, and we can always lean on God and trust Him in all things. And we humble ourselves to that place where we understand that we're man and we're not God, but He is God. That's when the Lord releases grace in our lives. That's when He releases blessing. That's when the floodgates begin to open up. It comes through that thing called humility. Humility. When the wheels feel like they're falling off of my life, when things around me don't make sense, the place I have to go is back to who God is, that He's sovereign. I don't know why this is happening right now, but I know God is God, and He's sovereign, and He's in charge. I don't know why this is still going on. I don't know why that pain is still happening. I don't know why, but I know this. God is God. And He's got the whole world in His hands. He's large and in charge. Always. But here's an interesting twist surrounding God's sovereignty. It's point number three this morning. Interesting twist. The doctrine of God's sovereignty will sometimes confuse us. It will. Let's be real about this. We need to understand His sovereignty, but as we dive into the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and who He is, confusion can start to happen as a result. Why? Because God's sovereignty brings us face to face with the problem of evil and free will. Two big questions that have been wrestled with throughout history. Number one, if God is sovereign, then why is there evil in the universe? Number two, if man has free will, how can God be sovereign? And a lot of super smart theologian kind of guys throughout the centuries have been wrestling with this, debating this, writing about this, trying to figure this all out. So, I'm just Pastor Eric right here in Gilbert, Arizona. But we're going to talk about it because it's real. The doctrine and the reality of God's sovereignty can bring some confusion. But I don't believe it needs to bring confusion. I think it can draw us even more into the reality that God is God and we are not. That's where I believe it should take us. See, mysteriously and perfectly, in his sovereignty, God has granted us free will and the responsibility to make decisions. Read the Word of God. We're called to do what? We're called to believe, aren't we? We are called to trust. We are called to obey. We are called to take action. We're called to choose. We're called to love. God's Word calls us, people, mankind, to move, to take action. We see God's gift of free will evident from the beginning in the Garden of Eden and throughout redemptive history. I mean, come on, look at this. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God's sovereign, they're walking with Him. You can eat of anything, partake in anything, but not that one. But not that one. And He gives them the free will to choose. There's freedom to choose life and death. Freedom to choose life and death, but there's no freedom to choose the consequences of our decision. The truth and the life. He made a way for us to choose life. He even draws all men unto Himself. He doesn't force us to choose life. In His sovereignty, though, God empowers us to choose. And as our view of God gets bigger, we're going to begin to discover that free will in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God, because in God's sovereignty, He gave us that. He created us in this way with these characteristics. He sovereignly did that. My plea is what God's plea is, that everyone here today would choose this day life, choose Jesus. And I'll even say this. I believe that you're sitting here today in this room. It's God's goodness, His grace, and His sovereign will that you would even be here. To maybe for the first time hear that you have a way and an ability to choose life, and His name is Jesus. Or maybe some of you have made that decision and come into agreement with God's will for you to be saved and to know Him, but you've been walking around and forgetting about that. You can choose life once again and walk back into the fullness of life in and through Christ Jesus this morning. Today's the day of salvation. Let's dive into the fourth reason we must grasp God's sovereignty. Number four, understanding God's sovereignty will empower us. Knowing that God is large and in charge is going to empower us. Let's look at a few ways that God's sovereignty, or grasping it, coming into agreement with it, empowers us. It empowers us with confidence and strength to press on in boldness and with courage. That's what happened with King David. God's sovereignty is what King David grabbed hold of that gave him the courage to walk down into that valley and to face the giant Goliath. It was an understanding of who God is that empowered him. I mean, he was like blown away that the rest of the Israelites, the rest of the army, his brothers and all the others, even the king, weren't reminded of God's sovereignty as they were shaking in their boots, unwilling to do anything. But understanding God's sovereignty, the young man, King David, gets the boldness to go down there and slay the giant. He said, "I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts." So what's little King David or future King David doing? He's coming into agreement with who God is, that God is big, that He is sovereign, and nobody's going to mess with Him. And so why are we afraid? If everyone else would be afraid, I won't be afraid, for I am filled with confidence and courage because I know who God is. So let's go down there. Let's grab some stones and let's take care of business, because God is God and Goliath is not. He's not. 1 John 4, verse 4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We got to understand that. You can say that scripture, oh, the one who's in me is greater than he who's in the world. Do you know the one who's in you, though? Is he just your little teddy bear? Or is he the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God who at his name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. At his name the giants will be slayed. God is God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Get to know who is in you more and more and more. And your confidence and your courage will be heightened to be who you are in Christ Jesus. When we understand God's sovereignty, it empowers us to be content. To be confident, yes, but also to be content. Even when things are tough in our lives. Even when things aren't working out, we know that God is in control, that He's sovereign. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Newscaster Paul Harvey told a remarkable story of God's sovereign care over thousands of Allied prisoners during World War II, many of whom were Christians, these soldiers. One of America's mighty bombers took off from the island of Guam, headed for Kokura, Japan, with a deadly cargo, a bunch of bombs. Because clouds were covering the target area, the sleek B-50 or B-29 circled for nearly an hour until its fuel supply reached the danger point. The captain and his crew, frustrated because they were right over the primary target, yet not able to fulfill their mission, they finally decided that they had better go for the secondary target. So changing their course, they found that the sky was clear, the command was given, bombs away, and the B-29 headed for its home base. But check this out. Sometime later, an officer received some startling information from military intelligence. Here's what had happened. Just 1 week before the bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentrations of captured Americans to the city of Kokura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, he said, "Thank God for that protecting cloud. If the city hadn't been hidden from the bomber, it would have been destroyed and thousands of American boys would have died." See, God's ways are behind the scenes. We got to understand it. His ways are behind the scenes. In fact, God even moves the scenes. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. He's working behind the scenes, and He's also moving the scenes which He is behind. And we have to learn this. And we have to trust Him in this. And when we do that, we'll find contentment. And we'll find peace. God knows what He's doing. Don't get frustrated with Him. Let's look at one more thing. God's sovereignty. When we understand it, it also empowers us to trust and not fear. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So why does God's sovereignty empower us? Because God is sovereign. He's great. He's perfect. We know He's already won the victory. He's already won the victory. And if He's already won the victory, then why are we fearing? Then why are we worried about our future? Why are we worried about how it's all going to ultimately work out? If God's already gone before us, if He's already won the victory, it should raise our level of trust in Him. It's been accomplished. He has the victory. We are in Christ, and so we have the victory. I want to end with this. I found this really neat picture of God's sovereignty. I want to wrap this up with. In the frigid waters around Greenland are numerous icebergs. Some are little, as you see on the picture there, and some are extremely massive. When you observe them carefully, you begin to notice that at times the small icebergs, they move in one direction, while their colossal counterparts flow in another direction. The explanation is really quite simple. The surface winds drive the little ones, whereas the huge masses of ice are carried along by deep ocean currents. You see what's going on? Surface winds, they move the small ones. The big ones being moved by those deep ocean currents. So here's how it relates to our lives. When we're dealing with tragedies and trials, it's helpful that we understand our lives are subject to two different forces. And we can choose which one wins out. We've got the winds that represent everything changeable, everything that is unpredictable, distressing. And those are happening in our lives. Those winds are blowing in our lives, and everyone can probably testify to those unpredictable winds, those changeable, distressing winds in your life. But we got to remember, at the same time, right now in your life, there are these gusts and gales of another force that's even more powerful than the surface winds. What those are the sure movement of God's wise and sovereign purposes and plans, the deep flow of His unchanging grace and His love for you. It's going on right now. The sovereignty of God, His plans, His purposes, His grace, His goodness. He's large and in charge. He's got your world, your life in His hands. He loves you. You're His child. He's not messing around with you. He's not forgetting you. He is moving. He is that deep current in your life that is moving you in the right direction. Yes, sometimes it seems slowly, but He's moving you. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by the surface winds of life that are blowing at us. The disappointments, the failures, the tragedies, the things we don't get, we don't comprehend, because God is sovereign. He is that deep current that is moving us. We don't have to judge God based on what's going on the surface, because we know He's at work down deep doing His stuff, the big stuff, the kingdom stuff, the eternal stuff, the stuff that matters for now and forever. God is big. And when we grow in grasping His sovereignty, our faith will get bigger. Hope will rise. Peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Joy will be our portion. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to stand up and we're going to engage in worshiping the sovereign God, the one who is moving deep in our lives, the one who is in control, the one who has our lives, our purposes, our present, our future, and even our past. He's got it all wrapped up in His hands. He loves you. He's for you. And nothing is going to stop Him from accomplishing His purposes in you, for you, and through you. So let's glorify Him. Let's make God big in our lives right now.